day and hearing what he has to say to us. And I've heard some powerful stories of what God's been speaking to you about, some from my community group, some outside of it. And it's been great to hear what God has done. And first of all, I just want to applaud you. Thank you for joining us on that, if you've gone through that with us. And whether you have gone through or not, maybe you're like, I missed it, I didn't do it. I want to encourage you to continue that journey, to keep reading God's word, to read through it every single day. Our 21-day challenge was the first 21 days of our Life Journal reading plan. And so that's a plan that you can follow along with on YouVersion, which is the Bible app. We've also got printed copies. But I want to encourage you to continue that tradition, to continue that habit for those of you who begun it. And again, it's an amazing journey when we'll do that with other brothers and sisters, when we'll say, hey, would you read the same things that I'm reading? Because it's great. What happens is we're able to have conversations, spiritual conversations about what God's speaking, and it multiplies what God's able to speak to us and do in our lives. And so for those of you who haven't done it, let's get started. For those of you who did, let's keep it up. And again, those Bible reading plans are out in the lobby. If you don't have a copy of the whole year, you can pick that up, because the bookmark we gave you is only the first 30 days, and so you've got a couple more days on there. But this morning, I want to talk to you about fruit. So I did a really mean thing this morning. I brought in this beautiful bowl of fruit, and the worship team was like, sweet. They were super excited, and I said, don't touch. I'm actually pleased to see that I only see one missing. I don't know. Was it George? Okay, I only see one grape missing. I told him it was like the Garden of Eden test. They had to see if they could stay away from the forbidden fruit. George, we'll pray for you afterwards. But it's hard to resist. It's so good. How many of you would say, I really like fruit? You're like fruit fanatics, right? Okay, good. The rest of you, will pray for you as well. I've always loved fruit. As a little boy, I just devoured fruit. It's probably why my boys do the same, but it's also probably why I went to work for a fruit-themed technology company when I was in college and after college. You can probably guess the name of that company. But one thing I learned is that fruit, it's good, right? It's sweet. It's good. It's good for you. And I learned a trick after I became a father. My children know magic. And the magic trick that they know with fruit is they can make fruit disappear. Right? The only problem is they don't know how to make it reappear. That's what we're working on, that second part of the trick. But they make it disappear. In fact, as a father of five boys, when we go to Costco, it's like we have one separate cart just for all the fruit that we need to buy to keep our boys, you know, satisfied and happy and fed with fruit. But so when we moved into our new house, we began thinking, we need space for a cow for all the milk we drink, but we need to start figuring out how we can plant some fruit trees, right? You know, we need some grapevines to feed our boys in grapes. We need to find an apple tree. And we began just researching and figuring out, all right, what trees will grow in Simi Valley? One of the things I learned is that you can't just grow any kind of tree you want in any kind of soil and any kind of climate you want. You got to find the right kind of tree that will grow in the climate that you want it to grow in. And that's pretty complicated for me. We're still working on it. Please pray for us. If you have a green thumb, please talk with us, because we need to grow lots of fruit. But here's the deal. We don't want to plant trees in our backyard and fertilize them and water them and do all sorts of work to make sure that they're beautiful and spend lots of money buying them and taking care of them if they're not going to produce fruit. You know what I mean? It's kind of like a waste. Like, you have a tree, it doesn't bear fruit, it's an apple tree, it's supposed to make apples. You know, if a plant that's supposed to bear fruit doesn't bear fruit, what do you think? Kill it. Yeah, well, that's pretty hardcore, but yeah. Kill it. I'm going to chop that sucker down and I'm going to put another tree that's going to bear fruit, right? We think there's something wrong with that tree, right? If it's an apple tree and it's not bearing apples, maybe it's got a disease. Maybe it needs some nutrients. Maybe there's something wrong with its root system. Maybe there's something going on. But you realize if it's a fruit tree and it doesn't produce fruit, there's a problem. Am I right? And so our lives are also producing something. And this morning we're going to talk about the fruit of faith. Because God says that our lives, if we are a people of faith, should produce fruit. In fact, our life's going to produce fruit either way. The question is, what kind of fruit is our lives producing? And that is the important question that we have to ask. See, again, if my apple tree stopped bearing apples and it started, you know, oranges started coming out, I think that's a little weird for that tree, right? You know, my grapevine started growing cucumbers, I'd be really mad because I don't like cucumbers, right? I want what the plant is to produce what I need. Some of you like cucumbers, and that's awesome. My wife is smiling. She's like, yes. I actually got in trouble. My wife served cucumbers to my children, and I gave the dirtiest look I've ever given. She's like, don't do that. They're going to not like them. They love cucumbers. So, but here's the rub. As a Christian, our lives are meant to produce Christian fruit. Supposed to bear fruit in keeping with the sort of decision, the sort of life change, the sort of inside transformation that God's done in our life. But here's the rub. There's some people that wear the Christian t-shirts, right? You go into their car and they got K-Love and all the other Christian radio stations programmed into their radio. They might even go to church. So logically, that their life should be producing Christian fruit, but sometimes, just sometimes, it's not. It's only logical. But if my apple tree didn't bear apples again, what am I going to do? I'm going to cut it down. Cut that sucker down and throw it away and get a new one, right? But here's the result. What we're going to learn today is what John says is that our lives should be bearing fruit. Now, that's not something we got to be scared of. It's not something that we're going to talk about how we do that, how we bear fruit in our lives. But our lives were meant to be transformed by our encounter with God. And as a result, our lives are meant to be changed, to produce a fruit that looks different than it did before. And so let's look at what John the Baptist has to say. For those of you who are joining us, we've been going through the book of Luke. So we're in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 7, just going through verse by verse. So here's what it says in verse 7. John said this. John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Hardcore, right? He's pretty bold. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says this, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, but we have Abraham as our father. I mean, I'm a Jew. I'm good. For I tell you, sorry, that's an interpretation. That's not in the text. For I tell you, God is able from these stones, from the rocks around, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Woo! He's kind of preaching fire, literally, right? He's bringing this hard word to people. Now, John, if you would look at what he has to say, he's not really listening to church growth experts, is he? I mean, church growth experts say, man, we got to create an inviting and welcoming space for people to come in. But John isn't talking that way. In fact, John is out in the desert and he's baptizing people and he's calling them snakes. I don't know about you, how many like the idea of being called a snake? Right? It's like, dude, who are you talking to? And he's talking to these religious folks that are there, but he calls them a brood of vipers, a den of snakes. Now, for most of us, we hear those words and we think, well, don't call me a snake, right? Someone ever call you a snake and you're like, I don't like that. Anyone ever call you a snake? No? Good. I'm thankful for that. See, some of you are strange, and you really like snakes. My wife and I, we're not snake people. We told the boys long ago, no snakes in the house. I don't want snakes in a plane. I don't want snakes in my house. I don't want snakes anywhere. Right? Get them away from me. But some people like snakes, but here's the deal. He calls them snakes. Because snakes have a reputation, don't they? Snakes are kind of slippery. They're kind of slimy. They're kind of crafty. They're kind of sneaky. They're always trying to slurk around. And snakes pop out of places they're not supposed to pop out, like airplane overhead compartments, right? Sorry to give you that visual again. I've been scared of it for a while. But snakes are slippery. You ever met someone who's slippery? Someone who's a little bit crafty that kind of seems to... Maybe not physically, that'd be kind of weird and awkward, right? If they were slippery physically. But I mean, they're slippery in their personality. They seem to do things that aren't right, and then they kind of talk their way out of it. They kind of know the right words to do, you know, verbal jujitsu and kind of, you know, get the thing away from them. Some of you have coworkers like that. You see that in them, and they're like, oh, they're always screwing up, and they know the right word to say, and they do that verbal jujitsu, and they're slippery, they're sneaky. Some of you have friends like that. Some of you have other people that you can see just like that. Some of you have siblings like that, right? There should be. There's a lot of laughter over there. Okay. But it's really easy to see those qualities in other people, isn't it? See people that just know the right words to say to get out of trouble. But sometimes I think we do the same thing to God. We try and do the verbal jujitsu to God and say, God, I'm good. I didn't really mess up that bad. It's not a big deal. And it's easy to see those things in others, but I'll ask you the question, are you slippery towards God? Are you crafty towards God? Are you trying to kind of slither away from what God is speaking to you about? Because it's one thing to get away with doing something that's not right in front of coworkers, right? It's easy to deceive a manager or a boss or a parent. Some of you parents are hard to, I'm looking at you, Sarah. I don't think you'd be easy to fool. You got enough. You've seen all the tricks in the book. But we're easy to deceive sometimes, right? But it's another thing to try and be slippery, to try and be slimy around God and try and get away with it. Because God doesn't miss much, does he? He doesn't. So John gives us this warning. He tells us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And I want to talk about that because it's such a visual image. It reminds us of something. I don't know what. But he says to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And there's something important about having a lifestyle of transformation, of fruitfulness, that marks what God is doing inside of us. Because here's the deal. Being born again, being saved by God, transforms us, not just on the outside, not just on the inside, but it transforms us from the inside out. In other words, if I've been changed by God, if I have truly changed my mind, then what's going to happen is it's going to bear fruit internally and externally. Now, last week, we spent a good deal of time talking about the word repentance. It's one of those words that I think we've forgotten as a culture. I think it's important. If you missed the message, check it out on our podcast. Go to our Facebook Live, watch the video. Check it out, because I think it's important for us to have that foundation. But here's the nutshell. Repentance means this. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word metanoia. And it means to completely change as a result of changing our minds. In other words, as I change my mind about what truth is, or what sin is, or what is, right? As I change my mind about and say, God, I want to line up my thinking with your thinking, that when I do that, it will cause me to not only change my mind, but as a result of repentance, as John's talking about, it's going to work its way out, right? I give the analogy. If I believe a seatbelt's going to save my life, it's not just information, but it's transformation. I'm going to put it on, right? And the same thing is true in our lives and in our faith and in our walk with God. And so what God wants to do is he wants us, when God's given us a chance to change our perspective, to change our minds, to change the way we think about sin, things we think about our life, our sexuality, our minds, all the rest, all of our behaviors, anything you can think of externally. When God changes our minds about something, then it's going to change the way we live. The outside of the plant is going to start bearing fruit, right? If it's an apple tree, it's going to bear apples. If it's a Christian tree, it's going to bear Christian fruits. And that's what John is talking about. In other words, we got to start bearing fruit. Here's what he said. Jesus talked about this later. Actually, in the Gospel of John, we hear this, John 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're the branches. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. These will be available at the refreshment center afterwards. You're all welcome to have some. I'm tempting you with fruit. I told them, the worship team, you can have them. But if we want to bear fruit, if I were to cut this off before the grapes had formed, would it produce fruit? Of course not. We all know that. It makes sense. But Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, you've got to abide in me and he for he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is, there it is again, thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Some of you have driven up the Interstate 5 or down, up or down on the 5. You see all the farmers. And occasionally you'll see them just kind of plow all their trees over. And they'll put them in a pile. And then you'll see them burn those when it's not crazy burn season and they're not going to light the world on fire. But they burn them. They get rid of them. And it's sort of terrifying to think about having to bear fruit, isn't it? And maybe that's just me, but I hear words like that, like start bearing fruit. And I think, I don't know how to make a grape, right? Like, I think, I don't know how to, you know, plop out an apple, right? I don't know how to do those things. But what does that mean? How do we do those sorts of things? Because that's an important question. How do we bear fruit anyways? Now, let me just take a little bit of the pressure off for you. You don't have to work hard to produce fruit. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to do those things. The one thing that Jesus tells us is the only thing we have to do is to abide in Jesus, to stay close to him, to keep our lives connected to him, just like this thing is no longer connected to the vine. It's no longer living. It's no longer flourishing. It's no longer producing. We have to stay connected. And that's what Jesus says, John 15, 5. Whoever abides in me, say abides in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. See, our job is simply to trust in Jesus. Friend, I want you to trust in Jesus today, to put your trust and hope in him, regardless of whether you've been walking with Jesus for 20 years or you've never even talked to Jesus, that your job is simply to trust in him, to draw near to him, to open your life to him and say, God, would you bear fruit in my life? Would you do a work of transformation in my heart? See, I talk with this about my boys all the time because we've got all these rose bushes and they're honestly a pain in the neck because they just keep growing and growing and growing, and we chop them down and we try to kill them and they just keep coming back. But every time we cut off one of these roses, they're like, that's so beautiful. And I say, yeah, it's beautiful, but did you know that it's dead? Because you just cut it off, right? And like, it looks like a rose. It's beautiful. It smells beautiful. We can bring it in and grace our table with it. But at the end of the day, it's dead. Right? I might water it and prolong it a little bit, but disconnected from the plant, it's dead. And Jesus says the same thing is true in our spiritual walk. This is why I'm always saddened to seeing when I see Christians or those who proclaim to be Christians and they're not connected to a vibrant body of Christ. They're not connected to a local church, because it's important that we do that. It doesn't need to be this one, although I think we've got a good church, but we've got to plug ourselves into the life of a local church. We've got to commit ourselves to one another so that we can grow and flourish and have those things that we need, because we need to be encouraged and supported. And can I just say this? Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes we need someone to say, hey, dude, you're walking the wrong way. Don't you know that you're supposed to be going this way? What are you doing? I love you. Come on, let's go. But sometimes we need that. And that's the only thing we can do is inside a church. And so if we want to bear fruit, it's not something that we have to do for ourselves or we do on our own, but it's something that will happen as we stay connected to Jesus, as Jesus said, as we abide in him. He's saying, in essence, you can't be ready to receive Jesus if you're just mailing it in, if you're just going through the motions, pretending like you've got all the fruits. We've got to be willing to surrender our lives to God, to say, Jesus, I'm willing to submit myself to you, to abide in you. Because faith in Jesus, and here's a big idea, faith in Jesus is never meant to be a one-time decision, but a daily one. In other words, as Tanya shared in worship, and some of us have been walking with Jesus a long time, and it's hard for us sometimes even to remember back that far when I said yes to Jesus. For me, it was in high school. And then I said yes to Jesus, transformed my life. But it's not meant to be a one-time decision. It's meant to be a daily one. We've got to choose to abide in him. See, John tells us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. To bear fruits keeping with the change of mind that we've made. In other words, God doesn't change all of our behavior immediately. Did you know that? I mean, some of you are like surprised. Like, man, I'm still working on some stuff. I still got stuff that God's working on my heart about. But as I choose to abide in Jesus, he begins to produce new fruits in my life. He begins to change that outward man that looks maybe a little crusty still, that God's still working on and revitalizing and refreshing. God wants to work that out day by day, but we've got to allow him to do that. See, to allow God to cultivate great fruit in our lives, we must first prepare the soil of our hearts. Some of you are thinking, man, he's getting a little botany on us. He's talking about plants too much. But Jesus talked about plants all the time, all right? And so he talks about this idea that, man, if we're going to bear good fruits, If you are a green thumber and you like to grow plants and garden and do those things, first of all, come see me after church. I need your help. But secondly, you know that if you want a plant to grow, you've got to take care of it. You've got to prepare the soil around it. You've got to make sure it has the right things and it doesn't have the wrong things. And Jesus talks a lot about these things. In fact, Jesus talks an awful lot about fruit in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to get this a bunch more times as we go through this book, but I'm going to give you a sneak peek. Coming soon in the book of Luke. But Jesus makes this connection that we've got to allow God's word, this book, we've got to allow God's word room to take root in our lives. We've got to prepare the soil of our lives to prepare, to be prepared so that those seeds can take root. In fact, as a parent of five hungry boys, there's one parable in particular I love. Jesus talks about how there's a hundredfold increase if we've got good soil. And I'm thinking, Lord, I need to take a grape cluster like this and put it in my backyard and see a hundredfold increase, right? That would last us like a couple days. But we've got to prepare ourselves for those things. And Jesus makes this connection. In fact, we're going to take a sneak peek at Luke chapter 8 just to give you an overview, because I think as we talk about bearing fruit, it's important that we understand this principle. It's a principle of the soil. And Jesus gives us three common reasons why we don't bear fruit, the sort of fruit that God wants us to produce in our lives. And I'm going to go through them real quickly. You ready? Ready. Okay, here it is. One of the reasons we don't bear fruit from God is often our hearts are too hard. Say too hard. Jesus gives us this picture of a sower, of a man who, you're like, what's a sower, dude? I don't know what that means. I don't do that. A sower, and he's a guy, he's got a bag full of seed, and he's casting seed out. He's planting his fields. He's sowing his fields. And that just means to scatter those seeds. And this man's out sowing his field. And Jesus gives us this picture, this parable, to help us understand this spiritual truth. He says he's going out and he's throwing seeds, and Luke 8:5 is where it picks up. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, some seeds of God's word, man, they're going to get thrown away on us. We might come to a teaching, we might come to open our Bibles, and we are not really paying attention. We listen to the sermon, but it never really penetrates our hearts. We open up God's word and we read it, but it never gets into our hearts. It's too hard, the soil of our hearts. And this can be a self-imposed hardening, or maybe for some other reason, but when we cannot understand God's word, or we refuse to allow it to penetrate our hearts or to open our minds to understand or absorb what God is speaking, man, those seeds are just lost. In fact, can I just take a moment now and just pray that God would open our ears to hear today? Can we do that? Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to us today. Open our ears that we might be receptive to your word today. Open our hearts that we might be good soil for your seeds of truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is one of the reasons this idea of hardened soil, well, I am such a big proponent of not just reading the word, that's why I challenge you if you wanted to go deeper on this 21-day journey, that you'd read the word, but you'd also say, God, would you just speak something to me today? Would you just speak something today that I can pick up and say, man, this was for me. This word was for me. This verse was for me. This idea was for me. And then I journal it. That's why I'm such a big proponent of writing down. All right, here's what I heard God speak to me today. Because what it does is it forces me to bend down on that pathway and pick up that seed and say, wow, I want to plant that. I want to put that deep within my heart that it might bear fruit in my life. But I've got to choose to do that. I've got to choose to allow that in my lives. And sometimes we don't bear fruit because our hearts are just too hard. Another thing that Jesus says, one of the reasons we don't bear fruit is because our roots are just too shallow. We're too shallow. Luke 8:6, he says this, and some of the seeds, they fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, Jesus explains this more a little bit later to his disciples, and he says this, man, there's some of us that come to God, and we've got great excitement. We've got great joy. We're like, woohoo, Jesus, right? We get the T-shirt. We get the bumper sticker, and then something happens. We get excited, but then something happens. A trial comes. Hardship comes our way, and then somehow our faith starts to wither. And Jesus says, When the seeds fall among the rocks, man, those plants are going to sprout up, but they don't have deep roots. So what happens when it gets hot? They die. What happens when the Santa Ana winds blow through like they do in Simi Valley? It just dries it all out and it dies. For the weeds, I say amen. But we'll flourish and we'll grow and we'll look cool for a while. We'll have this impressive plant that grows. But when something hard comes, it dies. Our faith, if we don't allow it to take deep roots, will fail when we find ourselves in trial. And if I'm being honest, faith that only survives the good times is no faith at all. God doesn't want you to have a faith that only thrives when you're doing well. That's no faith at all. In fact, one of my favorites of all time is Psalm 1, the first psalm. It says this in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man, and I'm going to abbreviate here, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. For he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. See, friends, there will be dry seasons in our lives. Seasons where, maybe like this season we just experienced in Southern California, where those hot winds will blow and the fires will rage around us, where there'll be things that are going on and circumstances that are difficult and trying. Those things are going to happen. And we must allow space for God's word to grow deep, deep roots. Because when that storm comes, when that trial comes, when that hot wind blows, if our hearts are not ready, if we don't have soil deep enough to allow God's word to penetrate deeply, then it's going to die. But if instead we'll plant ourselves next to streams of living water, God says, I'll refresh you, that even in those hard seasons, you'll have water and you'll flourish. That's what God wants to do in your life, friends. So we don't bear fruit sometimes because our roots are too shallow. And the third thing Jesus says, sometimes we don't bear fruit because our lives are just too darn busy. They're just too busy. We got too much stuff in our life for God. It says this, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. In other words, God's word, man, it's prayer and fruit, but also there's all these weeds growing up, and they just choke out those fruits of God, the things that God wants to do. How do the things of this world choke out Christianity in our world? I lament this almost every single day as a pastor, as a father, as a man who loves God and loves God's people. It's one of those things, especially in our present day and Southern California culture 2018. I believe this probably has the biggest impact on the church, and it's the word distraction. See, we live in a day and an age where, man, distractions of our culture, they don't just come from our television screens anymore, like maybe they did a generation ago. We distract ourselves with everything. We got apps for that, right? But we live in an idea and in a culture where there's nudges and there's people vying for our attention. And, you know, Facebook's trying to get my attention and Instagram is popping up saying, hey, you got a new like, don't you want to check it out, right? And there's all these distractions. There's all these things that we've got planted in the soil of our hearts. And Jesus says those things, if we're not careful, will choke out the work that God wants to do in our lives. In fact, my wife convicted me about this, not by wagging her finger, but by changing her mind about it and changing her behavior about it. See, we're nudged by our little distractors, our little dictators. That's what I call my phone, my little dictator. Because it's like a little boss. It's yelling at me all day long. Hey, look at me. Look at me, right? Pay attention to me, right? It's saying that to me all day long. And my little dictator, my little distractor, man, it nudges me. I wake up in the morning and it's like, hey, over here, look at me. Pick me up, right? And what do? I pick it up like an idiot. And then I look at it. You see this with families. You go out to eat somewhere. And it's like, everyone's just, and they're like, hey, your family is right in front of you. And I'm guilty just the same as you, But we have these little distractors, these little dictators, little drill instructors yelling at us what to do. And man, we stand in line. You see people stand in line lately? It's totally different. Usually people have conversation and small talk and they talk to their family that was standing next. Now they're all just, we're talking with our little dictators. We're doing what they want us to do. And we distract ourselves to the point that when we find silence, we don't really know what to do anymore with silence. We don't know what to do with being bored. right? I heard someone say this yesterday. I mean, we're so scared of being alone that we text and drive, man. We don't want to be disconnected for a second. We're willing to risk our lives so that we don't have to be alone. We don't have to sit with silence for even a minute. Here's what Jesus says can happen to us. If we don't pull those weeds out, those distractions out, they choke out the work of God for our lives. We've got to be willing to just sit in the silence a little bit, to allow ourselves to hear from God and to be with God. Because otherwise those things will choke out the works of God. We've got to put what I've heard called a sacred enclosure around the soil of our hearts and say, I'm not willing to let weeds grow in this garden. I only want what God wants in this garden. I don't want it to be choked out by that. Some of us need to do some spiritual gardening, right? We got to go out there and start pulling some weeds and fixing the soil. And we got to start tilling the soil where we've allowed it to become hardened. We've got to start pulling the weeds where weeds have grown up. Some of us got to do some spiritual landscaping, right? We got to go in and there's big boulders in our heart that don't allow God's word to go deep. And we've got to allow him to remove those. He wants to do heart surgery in us, but we've got to be willing and able to allow him to do so. See, we don't have to fix ourselves. God fixes us. Amen? Amen? We don't have to try and fix our behavior. God says, I want to transform you from the inside out, and it's going to change everything. But you got to allow me access. When I stand at your door and I knock and say, hey, it's time to do some gardening, yard work, I've got to open the door and consent and say, yes, Jesus, I'm willing to let you do that in my life. And Jesus finally finished up. I want to wrap up here by saying, giving us a picture of what it could look like, Luke 8:8, and some fell into good soil and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And when he said these things, he called out and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, God is looking for people who will have prepared hearts. People who will be willing to say, God, I'm willing to allow you to do heart surgery on me, to do the work that you want to do. He's looking for men and women that will prepare themselves, will avail themselves to the working of God. And there's no limit to the things that God can do through a person whose life is totally surrendered to him. But we got to be willing to do that. We got to be willing to put away the weeds. We got to be willing to pull out the rocks. We've got to be willing to make the soft soil, to harden, to take that hardened soil and break it up. And water it and get it ready and be prepared to receive from God. And if we'll do that, God says, man, your life is going to produce a fruit that you never would have imagined. You're going to yield 100-fold increase on what you plant. And that's what God will do through a life that's totally surrendered and submitted to him. It'll take a tiny seed. And Jesus even uses this metaphor. He says, the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed, like a mustard seed. And man, you put it in the ground and it's tiny and it grows this huge tree. God wants to do that in our lives, but we have to be ready for that. We have to be available to that, and we have to be willing to allow him to do that. Amen? Amen. Would you bow with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you want us to be fruitful, that you want our lives to be fruitful. Lord, I pray that you'd cultivate great fruit in our lives. And this morning, as we talk about bearing fruit for you, Lord, I believe that you've been nudging many of us, reminding us that you want to bear fruit in our lives. For some of us, we've been reminded that, God, you're the one that wants to bear fruit. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to make it. We just have to allow you to do it. We have to abide in you, Jesus. Lord, some of us, you've been reminding us that you want to remove the rocks, those things that keep us from going deep with you, all those things that prevent us from going deep. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd reveal those things to us. Even now, you'd remind us of those rocks in our life, those boulders that need to be pulled out from our hearts. Lord, for some of us, you've been reminding us that you need us to pull the weeds. You want to get away all the distractions and remove those things that crowd out the work that you want to do in our lives. We've got so many distractions, things that choke out the fruit of godly living that God wants to bear in our lives. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pull out those distractions. Lord, if there's areas of our heart that are still hardened towards you, hardened towards what you want to do in our lives, God, I pray that you'd help us to break up that soil, to soften our hearts where it's become hardened, maybe hardened by hardship, maybe hardened by some other circumstance or situation or reason or whatever it is. But Lord, we want to soften our hearts And all that begins by asking you to do the work. And so, Lord, right now, we ask you to soften our hearts. God, I pray that you'd give us spiritual discernment to understand the distractions that you want us to remove, the things that are choking out the work that you want to produce in our lives. Help us to pull those out, to identify them, and then strategically and intentionally removing them. Because God, we don't want to be a distracted people. We want to hear from you. And Lord, if there's areas of our hearts where there's rocks and things that have prevented us from going deep, Lord, we pray that you would identify those things and help us to remove those things. Lord, I thank you for your word, which declares that you've not only saved us from our sins, you've not only given us power over our past, but you give us power over our present too. You help us to overcome those addictions, those struggles, those hardships, those temptations, those things that we deal with day in and day out. And you say, let me help you pull those weeds and those rocks out of your flower bed. Lord, this morning we ask you to do that work in our lives. Give us boldness to get honest with you. Soften our hard hearts where they become hardened to you. Remove the rocks that prevent us from going deep with you, and identify and help us to pull out the weeds of distraction that choke your work. God, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with good soil and produce a fruit in our lives that's beyond us. It's bigger than us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. And finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, you can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. You may be within the sound of my voice today and you've never had a relationship with God. You might have heard us talking about how Jesus changes our lives, but you're like, I've never had that experience and I don't ever want to leave this space without giving someone an opportunity, if that's you. If you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Almighty God, and you've never received God's free gift of grace through his son, Jesus, if that's you, in just a moment, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus, to say, Jesus, I want to open the door of my life to you for the first time, or maybe I've walked away from you for a long time, and God, I just want to come home. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Just a second. If that's you, would you raise up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? Anyone in the house today? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me enough to send Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I receive your free gift of grace, and I believe you paid the ultimate price. You died so I could live. I acknowledge you today, and I believe you died for me and rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Yes. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? Church, I think there's something important. Would you stand with me, in fact? There's something important as we hear a word, again, cultivating that soil. The Lord was speaking to you about something, reminding you of something, that we respond to him by just worship. And so there's something powerful when we will just do that. We'll just raise up our hands and say, God, I hear what you have to say to me today. Let's worship, church.
Worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are, Jesus. Let's sing it. just to hear your still small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end. Savior, healer, redeemer, and friend, I will worship you for who you are. I will worship.